In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In the gospel that we had at Mass yesterday, it begins by saying that when Jesus received this news, he withdrew by boat to a lonely place where they could be by themselves. But the news that is referred to is the news of the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who died as a martyr for the truth, his role, his mission, was to be what's called the precursor or the forerunner of our Lord. He went before the Lord in so many ways to prepare the coming of the Lord. The angel announced his birth, the miraculous birth that was to take place. The angel appeared to Zechariah and informed Zechariah that Elizabeth, who was well past childbearing age, was going to bear a son. And the same angel, of course, appeared to Mary to announce the miraculous birth of the Son of God. And John, as we remember, John leapt in his mother's womb at the coming of Jesus Christ, in his mother's womb at the scene of the visitation. John went out into the desert and preached. He announced the coming of the Messiah, and our Lord himself, after receiving baptism from John the Baptist, he also went into the desert to begin his public life. And ultimately John was arrested and put in prison and executed in a violent way. And in that he also went ahead of the Lord. He was arrested in the garden, and put in prison and put to death in a violent way on Good Friday. St. Bede, in one of his meditations, says, "There is no doubt that Blessed John suffered imprisonment and chains as a witness to our Redeemer, whose forerunner he was, and gave his life for him. His persecutor," that would be Herod, "had demanded not that he should deny Christ, but only that he should keep silent about the truth." John, who was telling Herod the truth about his marriage or his non-marriage to his brother Philip's wife. "Nevertheless, John died for Christ. Does Christ not say, 'I am the truth'? Therefore, because John shed his blood for the truth, he surely died for Christ. Through his birth, preaching, and baptizing, he bore witness to the coming birth, preaching, and baptism of Christ. And by his own suffering, he showed that Christ also would suffer." So Jesus heard this news about John the Baptist. John, of course, was his cousin. And in that context, we can understand Jesus' reaction when he says, "Let's go to a lonely place where we can be by ourselves." It's natural that when someone that you're so close to, you've been so closely bound up with, not only by blood, but in terms of this this closeness of mission. It's understandable that in those circumstances when that other person is suddenly put to death, you would want to go and grieve. So we can understand this reaction of Jesus, and it's very helpful for us to consider that our Lord has these emotions because he is not only true God, but he's true man. And we see this on other occasions when his friend Lazarus dies. Even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, nevertheless, he wept. He wept when the truth dawned on him, you might say. He knew that Lazarus was dead, but when he arrived at the place, then it suddenly hit him and he wept. And we might be surprised at this. We might think, well, why would he weep when he knew that Lazarus was going to come back to life? And why would he grieve when John the Baptist was put to death and he knew that John would be rejoicing in heaven? I was reading somewhere about Cardinal Pole, who had a very holy mother in the 16th century. He was in Rome at the time, and when he heard of his mother's death, he thanked God. Seems a bit unfeeling, doesn't it? But I mean, he rejoiced because his mother was in heaven. But the normal human reaction would be to grieve. And Jesus chose to have the normal human reaction. There were a number of people who are classified as Docetists, who were around in the first century of Christianity. And they're called Docetists because it comes from a Greek word, period. So that their theory was that Jesus wasn't really a man, it was God who appeared to be a man, and therefore didn't really suffer on the cross. So, of course, it's quite a significant heresy because if Christ didn't die on the cross for us, then we're not redeemed. And perhaps what they had in mind was those scenes in the Old Testament where we had angels who appeared in the form of men, but who weren't men, they just appeared to be those three who appeared to Abraham, or had the archangel Raphael who appeared to Tobias. But they didn't actually take on human flesh, but the Lord is true God and true man. The Word was made flesh, and St. John insists on this, the Word was made flesh. He truly came to experience our situations, he truly came to share in our struggles. He came with all the emotions and all the feelings that we experience. The theologians refer to these feelings and sentiments and so on as passions, which come as part of human nature. And through passions, we come closer to God. Some of them make it easy for us to approach God. They give us hope and joy and feel good about things. But some of them, of course, we have to fight against because they will make it harder, they will pull in the wrong direction, they might present temptations to us. And we think, well, our Lord in the desert, he had to face temptations, he had to fight. This, of course, it's part of the mystery that Jesus is God and therefore he can't sin. And nevertheless, as man, he did experience temptation. He had to fight to reject the temptation. And why did he do all of this? Well, if we think of those words that he said to the apostles as he took his leave of them at the ascension. And he promised them that he would be with them always, and with you always until the close of the age. And there's different ways in which our Lord fulfills that promise through being here present in the tabernacle in this wonderful gift, communion with the Eucharist, and through his grace and so on. But he's also present to us in our struggles, so that when we are faced with difficulties and setbacks and the need to fight against temptation, then we can hear our Lord saying, I am with you. I am with you in your feelings and in your emotions. I'm with you in your tiredness. We think, well, on this particular occasion, of course, our Lord, he went to seek some lonely place, but we thought it wasn't lonely at all, because the crowds had seen him getting into the boat and then crossing across the top of the lake, and the crowds realized that if they ran, they could run around the top of the lake and be there. So the ones that Jesus was trying to get away from had all assembled to the landing point, so that a great crowd was waiting for him. And so that was the end of his plan to have a little bit of peace and quiet. And he gave himself to the crowd because he was moved by compassion. And we read shortly after that, when evening came, so we don't know what time he got there, but I mean, it seems as though he must have spent several hours giving himself, forgetting about himself. And this is what happens to us quite a lot, I suppose. You know, we would like a little bit of peace, a little bit of space, a little bit of time to ourselves, and maybe we can't get it. Very often there's interruptions or there's needs, and so we feel our need to respond to that. And our Lord is saying, I am with you. On that occasion when he was sitting by the well at Sychar in the Samaritan territory, it was the middle of the day and he was exhausted. And, well, I suppose that he still had a day's work ahead of him, so he had to work on through that tiredness. And this is our experience as well, quite often, isn't it? Prefer to have a rest or to put our feet up, but we can't very often. And our Lord is saying, I am with you. Now, sometimes when we experience things like nervousness or we get upset, whatever, we might think, well, you know, I shouldn't be like that. If I really have faith, then I wouldn't get nervous. I would put all my confidence in God and I would trust in Him. And, you know, so we see it as a moral fault, perhaps, in ourselves. But I think it's interesting to look more closely at the Gospels to see all that range of emotions that Jesus displays, and perhaps quite surprising emotions. We might even say shocking in some sense. So, for example, he went one Sabbath day into a synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And they being Pharisees and the ones who were plotting against him, they were watching him to see if he would cure him on the Sabbath day, hoping for something to use against him. He said to the man with the withered hand, stand up out in the middle. And then he said to them, is it against the law on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to to save life or to kill. So they were watching him, they were waiting to find something that they could use him of. He asks them this question, and what is their answer? Is it against the law to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Their answer? No, they said nothing. And Jesus then, we're told, grieved to find them so obstinate, looked angrily round at them, and said to them, stretch out your hand. It's not perhaps a reaction that we are expecting, is it? Grieved to find them so obstinate. And I suppose it shows us there is such a thing as a holy anger, really, which is most clearly shown when Jesus deliberately stirs up that fury that enables him to cleanse the temple, to take the whip of cords, it says, and turn over the tables, the money changers, and cast out the animals and so on. That holy anger. Now, we experience anger, and perhaps we have to say that our anger needs to be purified sometimes. Maybe it's not so holy, and it may be mixed in with motives of pride or love of comfort and so on. But in some way, we might say it's related to a sense of justice, or a sense of injustice. Right? What provokes anger, isn't it? And certainly, this is what our Lord experienced, that sense of injustice. This is wrong. I have to do something about it. If it's important, I should get angry. This is what St. Jesus seems to be saying. Now, of course, as I say, for us, the difficulty is getting it right, because we might not be led by the pure love of God and the desire for the holy house of God and that sort of thing. We might be just protecting our self-interest. But nevertheless, it's a sentiment that our Lord can identify with, because he experienced, as he experienced so many other sentiments, the compassion that we see as on the crowds there. He has compassion for individuals. He's moved. His heart is moved. A leper came to him and pleaded on his knees. If you want to, he said, you can cure me. Feeling sorry for him, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He felt sorry. His heart was moved, as it was moved when he saw that widow who had just lost her only son. It moved his heart to perform another miracle to bring the young woman back to life. And then there are signs of how he also experienced amazement. And again, we might be slightly amazed that Jesus could be amazed at anything, because we think that as God, he knows all things, but it shows that as man, he is acquiring knowledge. So when he was a little baby, he had to learn how to speak, had to learn how to pronounce words. I suppose Mary would have taught him to say Abba, meaning daddy, and he would have acquired knowledge that we have to acquire by dint of repetition and experience and so on. And so there could be additions to his knowledge as man, and I suppose that's what's happening when, for example, he encounters that centurion who has a servant lying at home paralyzed, and who says to Jesus that I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but in the same way, and my servant shall be healed. And it says, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you solemnly, nowhere in Israel have I found faith like this. So he was astonished at the centurion's faith, but he was also astonished at the lack of faith that there was in his own hometown where he'd gone. And I suppose he might have expected them to greet him with open arms and appreciation and so on, but they turn against him. And he said, a prophet is only despised in his own country, among his own relations, and in his own house. And he could work no miracle there, though he cured a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. We see how his heart is also moved to love individuals. His heart is drawn to them. There's that scene where he meets the rich young man who seems a very well-intentioned young man, who's led a clean life, and says, what must I do to get into heaven? And Jesus, we're told, he looked at him and loved him. He said, why don't you go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor and come and follow me? It was an act of love that came from his heart. And of course, you know, the rich young man couldn't bring himself to do it and went away sad. And we can imagine the Lord also feeling sad at that, at the opportunity missed. And he would have been, he would have fitted in so well, you know, as an apostle, perhaps. And Jesus said, follow me, it's the normal formula to use for, you know, inviting people to be apostles. So that rich young man could have been one of the 12, perhaps. But all we know is he just faded away, and what became of him, other than that he went away sad. And as I say, I think we can sort of feel the sadness in Jesus' heart as this man rejects what had been offered. Quite well, it's not funny, but I mean it's quite maybe has a bit of a humorous side to it in a way, because it says the Pharisees are a separate incident. The Pharisees came up and started a discussion with him. They demanded of him a sign from heaven to test him. And with a sign that came straight from the heart, it's just a man, you know, it was, oh, you know, it's what I think is funny. I mean, it was just exasperated, isn't it? It was exasperated for these people. You know, I've been doing signs all the time. You know, the miracles, left, right, and center. And you ask for a sign from heaven. Oh, my goodness. And I don't know whether these things are supposed to be funny or not, but there's that incident where Peter, obviously Peter, I suppose, has been approached by the Pharisees, and they are accusing him, or Jesus in particular, not paying the temple tax, the half shekel. And so Peter goes in, and our Lord is already ready for him, and he says, well, why don't you go down to the lake and cast a hook and take the first fish that bites, open its mouth, and there you will find a shekel. Take it and give it to them for me and for you. One shekel is two half shekels. So for both of them. But you know, our Lord doesn't just produce a coin from behind his ear like the magicians do. You know, he says, oh, go down to the bay and just catch a fish. And so, you know, it looks like our Lord having a bit of fun, really, doesn't it? And you know, perhaps that's the element that we need to read into to a lot of these scenes. It must have been great fun to be with Jesus. even when he, you know, he calls James and John, he calls them sons of thunder, I suppose he would have been quite amused at the way they would blow their top at any little thing, and they came along with this nickname for them, Boanerges, sons of thunder. And there are so many other emotions that we live with our Lord as we contemplate the different scenes of the Gospel. We think of the Passion, of course, and the tremendous distress, the fear that our Lord went through, the anxiety, all of that. And the joy, of course, that we experience, the joy on one particular occasion, and he was filled with joy when he said he blessed his father for revealing these things to the simple people, hiding them from the learned and clever. The longings in his heart, the longings to bring fire to the earth, the longings that he had to share in the Last Supper. All of these, as I say, these are things that we experience, and when we experience them, we're able to experience our Lord experiencing them with us. So I'm with you. Yes, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be filled with gladness. I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like not to be appreciated. When, you could say, when I healed those 10 lepers and did that wonderful miracle for them, only one of them could be bothered to come back and say thank you. I know what it's like, you know, to be taken for granted. I do this tremendous miracle for those other 9, which gives them not only bodily health, but it reintegrates them into society. So if I give them a new life, and they haven't even got the good manners to come back and say thank you. So when we feel ignored or badly treated, then our Lord can say, yeah, I know, I've been there. I'm with you. And I'm with you when your plans are frustrated, as my plans were frustrated when I got into that boat and was looking for a quiet place and the crowds gathered around. Well, you know, these things happen, you just accept them. So when it happens to you, I am with you. So the conclusion of all of this is it's a question of us trying to find you, Lord, in all the emotions and the feelings and the sentiments that we experience. They are a gift that comes to us with our human nature. And as we finish this meditation, we can ask Our Lady to appreciate them as a gift, to be thankful for those things that make it easier for us to pray, to be pious, to do our duty, to infuse us, and also to be thankful for those emotions that mean we have to fight, that we have to say no to ourselves, that we have to overcome resistance. This is the path that our Lord also had to follow. And at each step of the way, he will say, I am with you. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.